God, we pray, God, that we would, that you would continue to be with us this night, Lord, that you would bless and that you would anoint your word, God, one more time to our ears. Help us, Lord, not to only be able to hear that which the Spirit hath to say unto us, but to be able to understand, God, that we can apply it into our lives. God, I pray that you would reach down and that you would touch those that are sick in body. God, Sister Roxanna's husband, you know, God, is the cause of the sickness that is there. And I pray, God, that you would touch him and that you would heal him, Lord. God, touch Sister Newman's mother. I pray, Lord, we're praying for divine healing upon her in Jesus' name. God, I pray today for Brother Charlie and Sister Stacy that you would reach down and that you would touch them, that you would heal their bodies. God, touch the boys, Lord. Grayson and Jameson, God, touch them and heal them, Lord. God, we pray, Lord, for all of those that are not here tonight, praying, God, that you would reach down and touch them. God, every situation, every need, Lord Jesus. We bless you and we thank you for all that you have done, and we're magnifying you and blessing you today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We are accepting your word. God, we are trusting in you for all things, Lord. Asking you, God, that the divine will of the Spirit would be done. In Jesus' name, we bind every authority, every power, every spirit that is not of you. God, that would cause anxiety, Lord, or whatever it may be. Hallelujah. Let your spirit run freely in this place today. And we will be so quick to give you the glory. We are listening with anticipation, believing in you, because we believe and feel, God, that you have a word for us tonight. God, that you've got an answer to situations, that you've got an answer to dilemmas today. And we bless your name and give you glory today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Would you just put your hands together and lift up your voice and begin to magnify the King of Glory? Come on, let's take a few minutes here today and let's magnify the King here tonight. Praise God. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Some of this we may have touched upon here a little and there a little, but we want to put it into its proper perspective and proper place tonight. And so we go and we look at the setting one more time to be able to call to remembrance. And the setting is simply that Nehemiah has asked his brethren, what is or how are the exiles that had survived, and how are they doing, and how is Jerusalem? And his brothers said that it was very disparaging, discontented, that they were not on exactly a positive note. And so in all of this, it causes Nehemiah to become burdened, to be overwhelmed. And we know, and we have talked about how that his countenance was changed to the point that the king would recognize his countenance and ask him, why is it that you are sad? And Nehemiah would begin to explain to him and say, why should I not be sad, seeing that the walls of Jerusalem are in disarray, and seeing that the people there are scattered, and that there are no walls of protection, and that there are no gates of protection and such. He asked for permission to go, and the king grants him that permission, and we all went through the time that Nehemiah would put together the plan, presenting the plan before the king, and would get letters to the servants that was over the lumber or the trees of the forest, and would be able to get permission granted by the king to go through the different lands so that they would not be held up. And then also would take with him horsemen and cavalry and captains of the army with him, and they would begin to go to Jerusalem. Upon arriving there in Jerusalem, the Bible teaches us that when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, the Bible says that it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. For 140 years, the heap and the rubbish and the burnt stones that were about that area, amen, that they did not seem to bother anybody any longer, amen. Nobody was bothered by the walls that was broken down. Nobody was bothered by, amen, those things. Nobody was bothered by the trash and the rubbish that was about the place and such. Nobody cared about, amen, the way that it looked or the beauty that was not there and the ugliness in how that basically it had become a junkyard, amen. And nobody really was bothered by the fact that a junkyard was in their neighborhood. They did not care about these things. They didn't care about the way that it looked around them. But all of a sudden, when somebody got a burden to come clean some things up, amen, all of a sudden they were exceedingly grieved about it. You know, we can take a look even at the political ways of the world today, and I'm not here to remind us of all of the stuff that's going on. In all reality, I could care less. Amen. And somebody said, well, you got to care a little bit about it. This world is not my home, friend. It's not my home. I'm just passing through. I am thankful that I do live in the United States of America, and I've got the freedom of worship. Amen. But I'll just tell you, there's no innocent side in all of it. It's all corrupt. But you just have to begin to think and wonder, amen, who's got a part in this? Who's benefiting from this? Amen. And I'm not talking about any specific party, because as you go back a few years ago, and I'll ask the exact same question, amen, and we talk about today, and I'm going to ask the exact same question. Somebody's benefiting from it. I don't care who's in office and who's got the House and who's got the Senate. Somebody's benefiting from it, and we just feel like at this point in time some things are getting cleaned up. But I just want to ask, amen, why is it that Sanballat, basically a Moabite, or definitely described as a Horonite, amen, why is it that Sanballat has a political place in a place? Amen. You want to talk about that you have got to be a citizen of the country before that you can have representation and political place in offices here in the United States. I just wonder, why is it that a Horonite has got a political position in a place around Jerusalem? And I want to know why that Tobiah, an Ammonite, amen, is described as a servant, and that he's got a place there in Jerusalem. And then it also begs to answer or to ask the question, why is it that those that are living in the vicinity, living in the area, why is it that a junkyard does not necessarily affect them? Why is it, amen, that burnt down walls and torn down walls and burnt gates laying all over the place, and the Bible says lying in waste, a pile and a heap of rubbish that is there? Why is it that somebody that is a citizen of the area, why does that not bother them? I want to tell you why it doesn't bother them. There was no allegiance to Jerusalem. Amen. Praise God. They didn't have an allegiance to Jerusalem. They weren't Jews. They weren't Hebrews. They weren't Israelites. They weren't any part of the children of God. They were Hornites. They were Moabites. They were Ammonites. They were Ashdodites and such. They had no allegiance. They had no affinity for Jerusalem. No allegiance to the God of the Jews. No affinity or love loss for the gods of the Jews. And so the fact that everything was broke down and messed up and ugly didn't bother them. As a matter of fact, it probably amused them. Amen. That the God of Israel, amen, that the town, amen, that God's city, that the place that God had chosen to put his name upon was broken down and in such disregard. Amen. They never cared. They never bothered themselves about it. But all of a sudden, one person got a burden. One person got a vision. One person was bothered. One person put a plan together. One person got permission to come. Amen. And then all of a sudden, something begins to bother them to the place that the Bible says that it grieved them exceedingly, that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Can I just stop and say there ought to be some things that bother us? There ought to be some things that motivate us. There ought to be some things that cause us some anguish. There ought to be some things that cause us to push a plate away. There ought to be some things that cause us to come to the church when nobody has called a prayer meeting. Amen. They're all... Hallelujah. Amen. I would that the house of God would be rained on by some initiative, that somebody would get some initiative and say, this is my church, and say, this is my God, and say, this is my place of salvation. I'm not just letting it lay upon somebody else, not just letting the burden lay upon somebody else, but there's things that I see when I walk around Zion that bother me. Things that I hear when I walk about Zion that bother me. Oh, that somebody would get the initiative to step up and do something about it. Oh, hallelujah. Let's worship him here today. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I know that seems to be painting with a broad brush, and it is. Because I will just say that I have been here numerous times, and I have seen vehicles here, and there was no prayer meeting called, but yet there's people in the sanctuary praying. Amen. I have heard different testimonies at different times. Amen. Of people being bothered by things. And so getting down at their homes and beginning to pray about things. And so I do know that there are some that have got some initiative. But what would happen if we all kind of took that initiative? I just want you to remember that God saved you. I want you to remember that God didn't pass you by. I want you to remember that God reached way down. God reached way down to get a hold of you. I want you to know that you was nothing pretty. There was no goodness about you. Amen. You didn't have all of these assets and all of these abilities and capabilities. Amen. That you could give to God. Amen. God found you in a rough condition. And God thought you was worth it. And God pulled you up out of it. Amen. Some of us, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Some people may say, well, that would cost a little bit too much. Or that would do. Let me just tell you something. It doesn't matter what what I have to sacrifice. The fact, amen, that God took a chance on me, that God reached down upon a 14-year-old boy who was on his way down the wrong road, amen, and he turned my life around, amen, it's worth every sacrifice that I have to give. Yes, I want to be saved, amen, but this is an awesome, awesome opportunity that God has blessed me with. Don't ever let me forget where you brought me from, God. Amen. At 5 years, I was excited. At 10 years, I was excited. Now 35 years down the road, God, I still want to be excited about what you did for me. I still want to feel it in my feet. I still want to feel it in my hands. I still want to feel it all over me. I want to feel the newness of it. Amen. And when it's not there, I want to be bothered by it. And when it's not in the church, I want to be bothered by it. Oh God, let us be bothered by some things that we need to be bothered by. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And so, no allegiance, no affinity, no anything. I'm going to tell you what they were bothered by. They were bothered because their position was going to be challenged. Their stance, that's the whole reason that some in the United States today, they're so bothered. Because their comfort, their paycheck, their all of these other things that they've been able to hide and stuff, all of those things are now being challenged and they're going to lose some things. Why is it that federal workers all of a sudden get worked up because somebody says, I want you to post, I want you to tell me what you did last week? You challenging me? I would say without question that unless you are retired, and even if you're retired, you're still being held accountable for a lot of things. If you've got a job today, you are held accountable. Go sit in the break room for 8 hours a day and see what your boss has to say about you. See how long your boss allows you to stay around. See how long your boss allows you to collect a paycheck. You would be on your way out the door if that was to happen. But yet there's some with the audacity to say, how dare I be challenged about what I did. You need to be challenged. We need to be challenged. Praise God. And we need to challenge some spirits. Because there's spirits of the world that don't need to feel comfortable around here. Praise God. There's spirits of the world that don't need to feel comfortable around here. And we're going to take some time to talk about them in time. Oh yeah, we're going to talk about them in time. Praise God. But I got to preach, I got to finish this message or I'll never finish. Praise the Lord. But you understand that these spirits don't have an allegiance to God. They don't have an affinity for the things of God. They could care less about God. Care less, but oh, don't challenge them or their place or their position. Amen. There's a passiveness that likes to get into the church and likes to sit around and flaunt a resume and say, let me remind you, you young whippersnapper, I've been in this longer than you are old. Praise God. I'm not here to critique or to criticize anybody. I'm just talking about a spirit. I'm talking about a spirit that wants to come in. I'm talking about a spirit that wants to do something. And let me just move on. Amen. Or we'll never get home. Praise God. Praise God. And so Sanballat is there. And Sanballat all of a sudden gets upset about some things. And he's grieved. Grievously, exceedingly grieved that all of a sudden somebody was concerned about the welfare of the church, the welfare of Jerusalem, the welfare of the people of God. And so simply, we know that Sanballat is going to be the main enemy with his prestige. And he's got wealth and influence, and he is the enemy hating the things of God. And he's asking, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? And will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the junkyard, out of the rubbish which are burned? Let me just say today that the devil does not believe, amen, that the church is ever going to amount to anything. Can I just preach about this and just say that as long as New Life has this mentality that says, you know what, we're pretty comfortable sitting over there on 1200 Henry, and we don't have a lot of bills, and we don't have a lot of problems, and we've got a few people there, and I think that we can just be happy and okay with what's going on, and we can just be content with just having our little church and not having to worry about problems and all these things. Amen. That's the Sanballat, amen, that wants to get in and wants to, amen, try to stop the spirit of revival. I could go through it and say that out of these three enemies that oppose the children of God, Sanballat is a representation of the devil. But then there was Tobiah, and the word Tobiah has a religious meaning in it, and just simply means that Jehovah is good, or God is good. And Tobiah said, even if they build the walls, if a fox go up, he will break down their stone walls. And so Tobiah is the pressure from within. Tobiah is the pressure from the brotherhood. Even as Paul would say, I've spent a night and a deep out in, a night and a day out in the deep. I've been in peril among the robbers. I've been in peril among false brethren. And then he said, I've even been in peril among my own brethren, the Tobias of the world. Amen. That just want to put us down, that just want to belittle, that just want to whatever it is. But then there is the Geshem, and the word Geshem, amen, just simply means a rainstorm or having a material substance. It is a reflection and a representation of the world. So you've got pressure from the devil. You've got pressure from within. And you've got pressure from without. And they're all distractions that are trying to get your attention away from what you feel that God has called you to do and called you to be. And so Nehemiah says, I looked and I rose up and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, fight for your houses. And so he goes on and he begins to build this wall. In one place, he says that we had a trial in one hand and a sword in the other hand. Amen. And then Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem come. And when they couldn't just totally get Nehemiah to stop, they began to laugh and to mock and make fun of him. But when he still wouldn't stop, they began to try to cause, amen, an alliance with them. And they said, look, would you come down and talk to us? Let's go down into the plains of Ono, and let's sit down and let's talk. Why do they want walls and gates to be built up? I'm going to tell you why. Because when walls and gates are built up, there's protection. Amen. There's protection for your family. You can build a house. You can have a family within the walls, and you can keep the enemy on the outside, and the enemy can't come and go as he pleases, because
because somebody's putting some value to the place, and the enemy does not want that. And so the enemy says, look, let's all just settle down for a little bit, and let's all just cool down, and let's forget about some things. And Nehemiah says three times, he says, no, I've got a job to do. I'm not going to be distracted. And he says, well, then let's do it on a different day. And Nehemiah says, oh no, amen, we're not doing that. I've got a job to do, and the work that I do is very great. And a third time they came back and said, look, we just want to talk. I don't have time to talk to the devil. I don't have time to sit down at the bartering table. I don't have time to mess around with all of his stuff. I don't have time, amen, to be involved in that. And the world is dragging you, and the world is pulling you. I don't have time for worldliness. I don't have time for these things. Brethren on the outside, on the inside, I don't have time for that. The devil, I don't have time for that. You got to make up your mind. I am not only going to serve God, but I'm going to do the work of God. I'm not going to be distracted. I want revival. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want this church to know. I want this church to understand the heartbeat of this pastor. I want you to see my zeal. I want you to feel my fervency. I want you to feel my passion in all of this. I want revival more than anything that I could possibly desire. Number one, I want to be saved. Number two, I want my family to be saved. Number three, I want you to be saved. And number four, I want this world to be saved. But I am committed to having revival. I spent some time out and about today and walking down and going through some things in my mind and saying, God, you've got to help me to stay focused. I believe that there is a plan. I believe that there is a mission. I believe that there is a call. I believe that there is a desire that God has, and I have got to fulfill it. Don't get in my way, amen, of having revival. I want revival. That ought to be the plan. That ought to be the heartbeat of every individual in this place. Revival is going to save you. Revival is going to save your family. Revival is going to save your household. I want revival, and I don't plan on being distracted by the little things or the big things that this world has to offer. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I cannot afford to let things slip through. I cannot afford to let things, amen, distract the vision, impair the vision. I want revival. As I was walking and talking with the Lord today, I said, God, I pray and hope to God that I've got at least another 15 strong years. I want a few more than that, but I pray that I've got another 15 strong years. And if I've got 15 strong years, what am I going to do with it? And what am I going to allow to distract it? And what am I going to allow to cause there to be a focus, amen, that would cause it to be off? And I just thought to myself, if this is what I want to see, you understand. You understand tonight, amen, that my vision is much bigger than this place. My vision is much bigger than these four walls. My vision is much more, amen, than just the number that is here. I can envision things that you ought to be able to as well. There ought to be some people that are broken down around you that bother you. There ought to be some sinful situations around you that are in disarray and full of rubbish that bother you. You're lost family ought to bother you. Your lost loved ones ought to bother you. Your lost friends ought to bother you. Amen. To the place that you say, I got a mission. I got to do something. How am I going to do it? I'm going to put a plan together. I'm going to stay focused, and I will not be distracted. Passiveness would just say, amen, brother pastor, just chill a little bit on faithfulness. I'm not chilling on faithfulness. I'm not chilling on faithfulness. You know why? Because the devil isn't going to chill on it. And my question to you is, how will we ever win with a passive spirit, amen, over a passionate enemy about what he is doing? It ain't going to happen. I got to be passionate about this. And when I'm no longer passionate about it, I need to step down and get out of the way. But I cannot allow distractions, amen, to come through and to rob the glory. Amen. Because as Nehemiah said, he said, the work that I have got to do is a great work. It's a great work. It's a great work. Amen. That's the way that we've got to feel about it. We've got to feel that it is a great work. Amen. Praise God. Don't turn me off now. Don't tune me out now. I'm just getting good and started. Amen. It's only 8:20. I'm not going to be much longer. Amen. But there are distractions. Amen. At the points of revival throughout all of the Bible, you will see that any time that God was trying to help them and to give them victory, there was always opposition. In prayer, the Lord spoke to me one time and said, the devil is only going to fight the hardest when he has the most to lose. And so if you're feeling the pressure of hell and you're feeling the opposition of hell against you, that means that, number one, there's something great that the enemy is getting ready to lose. Number two, victory is on the way, and the devil's doing everything that he can to withstand the victory. Because when you get the victory, it's going to be hard to keep you depressed. When you get the victory, it's going to be hard to keep you dismayed. When you get the victory, it's going to be hard to keep you negative. And that's why the enemy is fighting so hard against you. You need to gird up your loins like a man, amen, or like an adult, or just like an individual, and say, devil, you're not getting my victory. You're not getting my promise. You're not getting my prayer. Amen. I'm not coming against the spirit with passiveness. When the enemy knows that he has got a short time and he's being passionate about what he's doing, we have got to be fighting the good fight of faith, amen, so that we can see what God desires us to see. Praise God. Praise God. You keep your sports and all that sport addict junk, you keep it out of the church. Amen. Amen. Don't get quiet on me now. I'm going to hammer it. Keep it out of the church. I'm not putting up with it. Hallelujah. We're not going to be bothered by it. I understand what it is representation of. Amen. And some of you need to evaluate your lives. I understand that sports is the god of this world, but that doesn't mean that it has to be my god. Amen. I may look, I may see, I may know, I may be acknowledged by it, but it's not going to rule my life. It's not going to run my life. I'm not going to be addicted to a device so that I can find out what's going on. Amen. It is a distraction of what God wants to do. The reason that we would have subpar service, somebody's not praying, somebody's concerned about something else. We got to get excited and passionate about the things of God. Praise God. We got to be passionate. We got to be passionate about it. Praise God. You know how it's your God? When you know more about it than you do know about the 12 disciples. You know more about it than you do know about the 12 tribes. You know more about it than you know about, amen, the things of God and the promises of God and all those other things. You know more about it and you're more up to date on it than you are in your Bible reading. Amen, you got time for it, but you don't have time to pray. Well, glory to God, I'm not going to be distracted by it. I'm looking for revival. I'm looking for a place. I'm looking for an opportunity that people can come into the house of God. And it's not just me. It's not just a handful, but a whole group of people are saying, hey, I want to see some walls built. I want to see some gates restored. I want to see revival. Praise God. Never fails. Never fails. It's always something. Jericho was getting ready to be tore down. What happens? Jordan River starts flooding their banks at the time of harvest. A hill full of beans representing the harvest. And what happens? Philistines show up. Distractions. And for some people, the harvest didn't mean that much because they all turned tail and ran, except for one. One said, I'm not running. This harvest is my tomorrow. This harvest is my tomorrow. Can I just interject and say that it doesn't matter? We need to have the mentality that it does not matter. You don't have to have a whole cluster of people praying. This ought to mean something to you. By yourself. If nobody wants to meet me and pray, I'm still going to go pray. If nobody wants to join me for whatever the cause is, I'm still going to do it because something is important to me. Something's important to me. And you know when it really begins to show? Is when your lost loved ones become important to me. And my lost loved ones and my burdens and my passions become important to you. And you take them on in prayer. And I take yours on in prayer. It shows a healthy body. Amen. That's why Nehemiah could accomplish the huge task that was set before him. The miles of wall that was set before him and the gates that had to be built for all that. And he accomplished it all in 52 days. You know why? Because he did it by himself. No, he really didn't. You know how he was able to accomplish in 52 days what he did? Because you helped me, and you helped me, and you helped me, and you helped me, and everybody in here had a mind to work. And then you know what? There was fear. There was fear that came. There was fear that came. Said, we're going to attack them in the middle of the night. Nehemiah said, look, I hate to do this because we all love our precious sleep. But we're going to start putting some people on guard. And not only are we going to put people on guard to watch. He said it like this, and just take it for what it's worth. He said, I'm not getting into my bedclothes. He said, I'm going to stay in my work clothes. Because if the enemy comes in, I'm going to be able to jump up and begin to fight. In other words, he said, I'm not going to get relaxed. I'm not going to allow my mind to be relaxed. I'm not going to get into a place, a spiritual place, that I check out. I'm always on guard. I'm always standing and alert. And then as the walls are built, things are coming together and the last few pieces and everything's going on. There is an individual that comes to Nehemiah and says, look, said the enemy is coming and he's going to come at you at night and stuff. And so you need to hide yourself in the castle and in the buildings and lock yourself in there. And Nehemiah realized some things. He said, there's people on the outside that have influence on the inside.
And he recognized, I don't remember the name of the man, but he recognized that this man was a paid informant to somebody on the outside. And he said, I'm not doing it. Don't be an informant for those things and for those people on the outside that just want to gossip. When that's all they want to do is gossip, you're just as wrong as they are. Don't sit around criticizing and critiquing somebody else for a spirit of gossip when you're on the outside informing the outside people of stuff that's gone. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm so far off my notes, it's dangerous. I understand that there are people that want to know what's going on at church. How's church going? Stuff like that. I understand that. But when they're just being nosy to find out so that they can critique and say, well, I knew that that was going to happen. Well, I just expect that to happen. I just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Critical, 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 critical. You need to turn them off. Turn them off. And if they're your own family, turn them off. I didn't say cut them off. I said turn them. That's not up for conversation. I'm just telling you. If my brother comes to my house and he wants to belittle the church, I don't have ears to hear that. I don't care that he's my brother. If my sister, if my mother comes and they just want to talk about the church, forget it. We're not talking about the church. We can sit around and we can talk about family. We can talk about good times. We can talk about all the other things. But if you want to sit around and talk about my pastor, if you want to sit around and talk about the things, amen, talk about the people of God, if you want to criticize the things that's going on in the house of God, we're done. That's exactly what Nehemiah was facing. And so you know what? I know that there are those that are on the outside that are wanting information from the inside. Thought, well, what's this? What's this? What's this? And how's this? And where's so-and-so going? What is this going? Stuff like that. They just want gossip. That's all that they want. They're just gossips. And I want you to know and to understand you don't have to answer them. Don't feel pressured to answer them. Amen. And that may make, let me just put it this way. That has made a few mad, and they're probably not coming back. But that's okay. I want to see everybody saved that can possibly save. And you're looking at a pastor that will do everything that he can to see somebody saved. I'll bend over backwards. I have given money. I have done all kinds of things trying to help people and stuff. And I will continue to do so. I want to see people saved. Amen. I hate the fact that there are some people that are kicked to the curb so quick and then just threw in discourse and just challenged, and that's not the real word that I'm looking for. Amen. They're dared to do anything different and stuff. If somebody needs to be saved, there's an altar in this place that they can be saved at. And I'm going to be right there with them, praying with them and trying to help them. And you can say, well, they're going to cause you a whole lot of problems. That's what being trying to get people saved is all about. Amen. But I know that there's some other people in the church that's saying, Pastor, you don't have to do it alone. I'll be there. I'll help. I'll pray. I don't have to know all the decisions. I don't have to know everything. But I want to see people saved as well. Amen. Praise God. And that's what it's all about. And Nehemiah is saying, there's one thing that's important. The walls have got to be built. The gates have got to be stood. And the gates have got to be shut so that the enemy doesn't have access just to come and go as he pleases. And then all of a sudden somebody comes to Nehemiah and says, I thought you would like to know something. He's like, well, what's up? And you know Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite? Mm-hmm. Do you know who he really is? No. Tell me. And so he begins to tell him. He's the son-in-law of so-and-so. Are you serious? Yeah. And his son married. And the reason I Say so-and-so, because I can't remember those names, because those names are like crazy weird, right? Meshulaham or something like that. Married, his son married Meshulaham. Well, Meshulaham's dad was helping build the wall. You read it. Tobiah's son married a girl whose dad was helping build the walls. It matters who you marry. I don't want you marry. I don't want any of you young men. I don't want you marrying the wrong ones. I know you got a few years, buddy, but I still don't want you marrying the wrong one. And you too. And you too. And so he had this connection to a position. Nehemiah chapter 13 said, and before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. The priest and Tobiah were allied together. It gets worse. Said, and he had prepared for him, Eliashib did. Eliashib prepared for Tobiah a great chamber where aforetime they laid meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn and the new wine and ammonite and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priest. But in all of this time was not I at Jerusalem. I wasn't here to stop all of that. He said, and I came to Jerusalem and I understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. That's why somebody didn't want walls built, because somebody had a spiritual position in a place that they didn't belong. And they knew they didn't belong there, and they knew it was going to be challenged. And I just say that there are spirits of hell that we will fight against that have been given place into areas that they don't belong. The Philistines lived in a land that they didn't belong. Joshua never put them out. Put out all kinds of other people, but didn't deal with the Philistines. And because that Joshua didn't deal with the Philistines, look at all of the havoc that they wreaked and reaped upon all kinds of people, because that Joshua didn't deal with the Philistines. We can be squeaky clean, but we're not going to be having revival like God wants us to be. You say, well then, I don't understand that. I'm just simply saying we ought to have new converts in here that are not squeaky clean. We ought to have all kinds of areas of people, brand spanking new babies. And so you're going to see these ladies. I'm far off in left field. You're going to see ladies that come in and got the Holy Ghost, and they're going to clean up instantly. Pow. Praise God. Some of them do. I had one lady sit with me and my wife in an office, and she knew she needed to be baptized. And she started saying, she's like, I want to know everything. I want to know everything that you do. We're like, look, don't worry about it. She's like, nope, I want to worry about it. I want to know why your ladies wear dresses, why they don't wear pants. I want to know why they don't cut their hair. I want to know why that they don't wear jewelry. I want to know why that this, and I want to know why. Just tell me everything right now. Well, things like that don't happen all the time.
And so you have a lady that comes in and she's wearing pants for a few services. Don't get all excited about that. I mean, get excited that you got a new convert here. But you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. They may not get rid of their jewelry immediately. Some are progressive. Some are like cliff divers. They just jump into it whole hog. Thank God somebody had patience with you, huh? I'm glad that somebody had patience with me. Praise God. Let's stand here tonight. Distractions. Distractions. I could talk about all kinds of distractions. The Bible is completely full of them. Gideon. Gideon, why are you in the wine press threshing wheat? That's not why you thresh wheat. He said, because I've got distractions that's trying to steal the harvest. And so he was afraid. Ran by fear. Fear had a place. But God helped him to get rid of that fear. And God will help each and every one of us. But I just want you to know that there are distractions. Distractions. And the devil only fights the hardest when he has the most to lose. You know, there's a lot of things that we blame on the devil. It ain't the devil's fault. It's just our fault. But after you see it happen 3, 4, 5 times, you start thinking, well, maybe it is the devil. I don't want anybody to be discouraged. I want you to stay focused. We got a plan. We're going to stay focused. And there's going to be distractions. There's going to be distractions from the devil. There's going to be distractions from brethren, even as Paul stated. And perils among false brethren, and perils among my own brethren, the Tobias. There's going to be distractions of the world. And it's all trying to keep you from what God wants in your life. I want revival. I want to see an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I want to see people walk in the door feeling a compassionate, excited spirit emotion. I want to see them weep before an altar call is ever given. I want to see them come down. I want to see marriages put back together. I want to see families come together. I want to see the joy on your face when your lost loved ones come and step out on the aisle and walk down to an altar. I want to be there with you when we pray them through to the Holy Ghost. I want to look at the smile on your face as we baptize them in the lovely name of Jesus. We'll look at each other and we'll say, it was worth the fight. It was worth the hardship. It was worth the hard times and the troubles going through. It was worth it. And I am of the firm opinion that God's just going to add to the church like he intended to do. The Bible said, add to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. This is the most important thing in all of life. This. Brother Henry and Brother Daniel, schooling isn't the most important. You're like, thank you. No. You need an education. But that's not the most important thing. Being saved is the most important thing. You other young men that have got jobs and stuff, you got to keep, God gave you that. being saved is the most important thing. You couples and such that have been blessed by God, don't let the blessings of God destroy you. Let them be a blessing to you. Being saved is the most important thing. Elderly that have marched with a baton, with a torch for years, don't give up and don't stop and don't be passive about it now. You understand that the devil realizes he has fewer years or time with you. Don't give in. Being saved is the most important thing. And to know that I took others with me, I want to be saved. And I want to build a safe place that people can come to and be saved. Amen. These altars are open here tonight.